I want to start the lesson this morning by turning to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And I want to read the first six verses. Hebrews 8, 1 through 6. Paul says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, that is, God said, see that you make all things according to the pattern. See that you make all things according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And let's see. Well, I can almost quote this, but I don't dare. There we go. But he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better prophecy, or promises, I'm sorry. Now, we all understand that whenever you're going to build a building, you have to get an architect. And the architect will supply you with something like a set of plans or blueprints. And he'll make sure that you have everything that you need to build the building. Now, on the other hand, God has supplied for man a plan. He has a set of plans in the pages of inspiration. And his plans are for man to build the things that he wants man to build. Now, he has a right to expect man to build all things according to the pattern. Now, if you're thinking, now, that phrase sure sounds familiar to me. Well, you're probably, now I may be wrong, but you're probably a daily Bible reader. Because we've been reading in that area. And when we read about the building of the tabernacle and the building of all the equipment, that comes up according to the pattern shown Moses in the mountain over and over and over. So you kind of get the idea of where I come up with this. So, but anyway, we want to use some four instances of the pattern. And I think one of the most outstanding is probably the plans that God gave Noah for building the ark. Now, the purpose of the ark was for the saving of his household, the animals, and so forth from the flood. Read with me, if you will, from Genesis 6. Genesis 6 and verse 17. Behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. Notice that in Genesis 7 and verse 1, the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Now, what did we notice here? Only the ones that God considered righteous were allowed within the ark. The builder of the ark was Noah. In fact, the New Testament tells us in Hebrews 11 and verse 7 that by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, notice, Noah didn't devise the plans which he had. God gave Noah the plans. We find in Genesis chapter 6, verse 14, God says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it outside and inside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, its height 30 cubits, and you shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from above and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Now, we notice that there is no room for Noah's own ideas. God gave him a complete plan, right down to the finishing of the wood. And we learn in Genesis 6 and verse 22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Also in 7:5, Genesis 7 and verse 5, Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. But what we've been reading about in our daily Bible reading, God gave Moses plans for the tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, its purpose was to provide a place to worship God. We read in Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you. That is, the pattern of the tabernacle, the pattern of its furnishings, just so shall you make it. Now, the builders of the tabernacle were no doubt Moses and the children of Israel. In Exodus 25 and verse 1, we see the instructions were given to Moses. In verse 8, God said, let them make, which shows that the children of Israel were to do the building. In verse 9, it is to be built according to the pattern given to Moses. The plan for the tabernacle, the plan, was complete. Now, if you have been reading in the daily Bible reading, you noticed this already. Every tiny little detail. That's the way God gave him the... He didn't say, why don't you build a tabernacle and then I'll see how it works out. No, he didn't do that. He didn't do that. Nope. He gave him every detail. Every detail. And I want you to remember, and somebody close to me just reminded me of this. I hadn't even thought about it. Remember, not too long before building the tabernacle? These people were out in the fields gathering hay and making bricks. Not exactly what you'd consider skilled labor. But now they're making this plan that God gave them, and we find it in Exodus chapters 25 and 20 through 27. We find them taking materials and preparing them just the way they are to be placed within the temple. That was, every detail was given. And there was to be no deviation from the plan. In Exodus 25:40, he says, "See to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." And you notice this passage is quoted in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. Now, since the plans included not only the building of the tabernacle, but the activities that were to go on within the tabernacle, we can see that God closely regulated those who worshiped and served him. But we have a record of some who violated God's plan for worship. You know who I'm talking about, don't you? In Leviticus chapter 10, first two verses, we read about Nadab and Abihu. Now, Nadab and Abihu we see mentioned several times along the way as being with their father, Aaron, and with their brother, and going various places and doing things and so forth. But Nadab and Abihu were given a job to do. And each of them took a censer and put fire in it and put incense on it. And we're told in Leviticus 10 and 1, they offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now, what is profane fire? Well, profane means not holy. What would be holy? Well, God had directed that the fire was to come from the altar. And the fire was to be taken from there, put in the end of the censer, and burn the incense. And they thought, well, you know, fire's fire. You know, if it gets a job done, why bother? And so they just proceeded to offer profane fire before God. Now, some today would say, well, you know, you got to feel sorry for them. You know, had a lot of responsibilities. And they probably got the fire from some more convenient place. But let's see how God felt about it. In verse 2 of Leviticus 10, fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. What? That's right. For what? For offering profane fire before the Lord. I would say that they learned that God means what he says. No doubt about it. God means what he says. But let's get back to this pattern idea again. Because God has also provided a pattern for the church. And it is no less detailed than the plans given for the ark and the plans given for the tabernacle. Now, he tells us that the purpose of the church is to contain the saved. Now, where do we read that? In Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 and verse 47. After the first preaching of the gospel on Pentecost, it says the people were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Notice also in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Now let's put that together. He's the savior of the body. He's the head of the church, which is his body. Then what does the church contain? Well, the church contains the saved. It's as simple as it can be. In Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, in the same context, Paul says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, what did Paul say? There is one body. How many bodies are there? As many bodies as there are Holy Spirits. As many hopes as there are hopes of your calling. As many lords, as many faiths, as many baptisms, as many gods. Only one. But what is the one body? Well, Take a trip here in Ephesians. Go back just to the first verse. Go back to the first chapter, I mean, in the 22nd verse. And read 22 and 23. Listen to it carefully. He put all things under Christ's feet and gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. There's your answer right there. Makes sense. If Christ is the head of the church, which is his body, there's one body. Because there's only one head. One body and one head. And what is the body? Well, the body is the church. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, when we look at the builder of the church, we find that it was Christ. Because he said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, and I say unto you, you are Peter. Now this is on the occasion when Peter confessed that he is the Christ, the Son of the God, living God. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Who did Jesus say was going to build his church? Well, he said, I'll build my church. And what did he mean by gates of Hades shall not prevail against it? Well, gates of Hades is a phrase that refers to the doors of death. That's the gates of Hades. What Jesus is saying in essence is this. You can go ahead and you can kill me. And I'm telling you that it's not going to stop me from building my church. That's exactly what he's saying. Now I know your King James and some other versions have the word hell there, and it has a different connotation in your mind. You have immediate visions of Satan and all of his army teaming up, coming from hell and going to fight against the church. But that's not what that's talking about. He's talking about death. And, by the way, the church was no accident. It did not happen accidentally. In Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul says, "To me, who am least and the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach amongst the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which, notice, from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. According, now listen, to the eternal purpose which he purposed are accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." The church shows forth the manifold wisdom of God that is according to the eternal purpose of God. The church is not something that was put up as a stopgap measure because the first time Jesus came, the Jews rejected him. No such thing. No such thing. God's plan for the church was replete. Now, I'm not one of these guys that uses words that nobody understands without explaining them. The word replete means abundantly supplied. That's what it means. Now, look with me, if you will, at Mark 9 and verse 1. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Christ foretold the coming kingdom. And he told the disciples in Luke chapter 24, verses 45 through 49, that he opened their understanding they might comprehend the scripture. Thus he said to them, then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Jesus told his disciples in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Then we see the promise fulfilled. In Acts chapter 2. Verses 1 through 4, we find them gathered together in Jerusalem. And a mighty roaring wind comes. And tongues of fire light upon each one of them. And they began to preach salvation in Jesus Christ. We see Peter's sermon, the one recorded. On down through the chapter, we find the Apostle Peter standing up and unfolding God's plan. And the people said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you know, that's what 3,000 of them did right there. 3,000. Now I know that's not a big percentage of the ones assembled on Pentecost, because there was somewhere near a million from what we can tell. But 3,000. Now, what purpose does God have for the church? Well, the purpose of the church is to uphold the truth. Look at 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "If I'm delayed, I write to you so you may know how you ought to conduct yourself." Now listen to him. "In the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." What does a pillar sitting on its ground or on its mounting point, what does it do? It upholds the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. Also, the church has terms of membership that are clearly given. And you know, the terms of membership result in salvation. Those who have complied with Mark 16, 15 and 16, Acts 2 and verse 38, Romans 6, 1 through 5 and verses 17 and 18, are baptized into Christ and have been saved and thus have been added by the Lord to his body, which is the church. But God also, just like the tabernacle, provided us with a pattern for worship in the assemblies of the church. We find Jesus saying in John chapter 3 or 4 and verse 23 that the hour is coming and now is, he says this to the Samaritan woman, that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, we find on Pentecost again the disciples doing just that. In Acts 2 and verse 42, after they had about 3,000 of them had obeyed the gospel, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Again in Colossians 3 and verse 16, Paul tells the brethren at Colossae, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Just like the tabernacle, there are no deviations that are permitted. Just like the ark, no deviations. Any deviation constitutes disobedience to God. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, Peter says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that all in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever. Amen." John adds to this in 2 John 9, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." We have seen in the examples cited from the Old Testament that God required strict obedience to the plans which he gave. And all who would not repent were justly punished for their sins. Now, the question for us is, are we doing all things according to the pattern in our relationship with God today? If not, how can we expect to be found pleasing to Him in the last day? It behooves us to do everything in our power to be sure that we are doing all things according to the pattern, which is one of the things that we do when we read from our Bible every day. I want us to think about this, and we want to share this with others too. How important it is to do things according to the pattern. If you're not doing things according to the pattern, then you need to think seriously about it. Because just like the law of Moses, whenever people broke the law of Moses, they had to pay for it. Some paid instantly, like Nadab and Abihu. But always they paid. The fact is that we'll pay today if we violate God's law and don't do all things according to the pattern. Think about it. If we can be of assistance to you in any way consistent with God's law, we hope that you'll allow us to do it.